Isaiah preached the gospel of the kingdom. The story of the Bible is the story of the kingdom of God, or as I prefer to call it, God's rule. The Bible teaches us that man likes to rule himself. We resent allowing God to rule. Now that's a sad story, but that is the story of the Garden of Eden. A, God created man. B, God gave man rules to live by, his laws. And so he established his rule over man. C, man rebelled, saying, I can make my own rules. And so then there was a conflict. D, God then put into operation a plan to correct man's rebellion. And that system included punishment and reward, from which we were then to learn obedience. Now, when you think of it in those terms, you can see that the Garden of Eden scenario is a non-ending thing, isn't it? The Garden of Eden scenario shows us the non-ending conflict or non-ending problem that men have on this earth. Natural man is in constant conflict with God. God's rule over man then is designed to help man overcome his natural tendencies of being rebellious and hating or ignoring all things that are good and wholesome. By giving us these laws and directing us with his Spirit, then we learn truth and we learn obedience. And as the apostle said, we are reconciled to God. Man is reconciled to God. Now, what this does is it bridges the gap of this natural conflict between man and God. Now, concerning this conflict and what's called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, or as I prefer to call it, God's rule or God's reign, the advent of Jesus, then, in the flesh, and his crucifixion, and his resurrection, were all events that were preordained to build this bridge across the gap of conflict. Jesus became the one to comfort man and to calm this conflict between man and God, and we read about this all through the Bible, but I like the way it's worded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14. Now, I should warn you before I start reading, today I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I like the New American Standard Bible very much. It's not that I dislike the King James, but I can read this one so much easier. Plus, it's a little bit more accurate in many places. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, that's saying it over and over and over. He wants you to know that Christ was reconciliation between man and God. Christ reconciled man to God. This reconciliation back under God's rule was the gospel that Jesus preached. It was called the gospel of the kingdom. This was the good news. The word gospel simply means good news. The ministry of reconciliation, back under the rule of God, sometimes called the kingdom of God, and that was with Jesus as its sovereign king. The prophet Isaiah had a lot to say about that. He spoke about God's rule over the earth and over man. And he also foretold of the coming kingdom of heaven, as it's called. And he spoke of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And he told of these things that would come to pass concerning this conflict. And he spoke of God's rule over and over again. And he taught Israel. He taught Israel how that the same conflict would affect them in light of their special relationship to God through these covenants and promises. So I have come to believe that God's rule is not just over one nation or one people. It's over the whole earth. However, there is a covenant with one people. This amazing prophet of God, Isaiah, even foretold some things that we will read about that seem to speak directly to our nation in its present struggles today. Whether these are direct prophecies of our time, or whether they're simply patterns that he was able to describe, patterns of this conflict, which repeat themselves, I don't know. But I do know that it was spoken several hundred years before we now see them coming to pass, and so either way, they were not the result of the intellect of man. They weren't the result of Isaiah's brain. They were the Spirit of God speaking through him. Now let's look at some comparisons then between the good news of the kingdom from Isaiah and the good news of the kingdom from Jesus, because they both preach the gospel of the kingdom. Open up to Isaiah chapter 52. And notice verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, what are mountains in symbolism in the prophecy? Nations. Right? Kingdom and nations, mountains. How lovely on the mountains, now that means on the nations, I would assume, are the feet of them who bring good news. These would be the people who go to the nations, or go, as the apostles did, from country to country, and brought what? The gospel of the kingdom, the good news. Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, turn to Luke chapter 4. We're just going to compare some of these things. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus here. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 61. This is the verse that he quoted when he was reading from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now that's the one that Jesus left out. He didn't say anything about vengeance at that time. However, he did say he came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, when you proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, vengeance is next. That's the way that works. When you come into a land or a system that's built on Babylon, or the Babylonian system, and you proclaim the year of Jubilee, which is the release of debts, the return of your property back to your family, you start proclaiming that, and vengeance is just around the corner. It's just going to come, so you don't have to worry about it. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion. Now here's where these prophecies begin to pinpoint America a little bit, I believe, because when they start talking about Zion, we recognize that modern-day Zion is America. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that they may be glorified. Now there we have Isaiah bringing good news, the gospel according to Isaiah, I guess you'd say. Now turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. I'm going to show you just a few of these comparisons here so you see that there's a lot of similarity. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will confirm an everlasting covenant for you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. That's some more of the good news. Now let's compare that with John. Again, this is going back to the New Testament, John chapter 7 and verse 37. Here we have Jesus again. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What was Isaiah saying back here? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Jesus says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Interesting parallels, I believe, between Jesus preaching the kingdom of God and Isaiah preaching the kingdom of God. The gospel, or this good news of the kingdom, as well as the new covenant, were preached by both of these men, both Isaiah and Jesus. Now, Isaiah was the only prophet to preach this, but Isaiah was, you might say, the outstanding one. And just as Jesus stated that his sheep would hear his voice, Isaiah in chapter 51, turn back there, chapter 51, says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. Isaiah said, if you are following God, you will listen to me. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Go down to verse 4. Pay attention to me, O my people. Give ear to me, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the people. sounds a lot like what Jesus told his disciples to do when he sent them forth. I want to read also, starting again in verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Now he says it in just a little bit different way than Jesus said it. But you realize here that what Isaiah is saying is that if God's law is in your heart, you will listen. If you are the sheep of God's pasture, you will listen. You will hear. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, some people have tried to broaden that statement to say that every Israelite will hear. Well, friends, that's just not true. That's just not true. There are Israelites who simply will not hear. So you can't say it that way. What you have to say here is that the people in whose heart is my law will hear. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Those whose hearts contain or have the law written in there will hear his voice. Jesus didn't preach anything new in regard to that. In fact, Jesus preached very little new. He merely confirmed what had already been said. Jesus didn't come up with a new gospel, a new message. He merely came and said, you have heard all this. Now, here it is. And so open your eyes and see it. He confirmed what the prophets had said. Jesus did a new thing, but he didn't say much new. The problem, though, has always been the same, hasn't it? Man simply loses sight of his God. Man drifts off into confusion and becomes lost in the darkness of ignorance. And then society finds itself trying to function without the benefit of the Word of God. Now, when that happens, we find ourselves in conflict with guess who? With our God. Now, our God has set up different administrations in the past to rule over us at different times according to what we needed. And he knows what we need, even though we don't. And so under his rule, he puts us where we belong in this world. He disciplines us as we need it. For instance, at one time, God set up Israel under himself as their king, and with Moses as his agent to carry out his rules. Later, Israel rebelled, went against God, and so he gave them over to human kings, earthly kings. Now first, they were kings in Israel. They were Israelite kings. But that lasted only so long. Later on, they became heathen kings. When Israel was dispersed in the world, they became heathen kings. The principle here is, number one, again, man rebels. Number two, God sends a prophet. Give him a chance to repent. Number three, man refuses to repent, and so God gives them their wishes, which is, generally, I want the world, I don't want God. And so he gives them the world. He turns them over to their errors. Why? Because he hates them and doesn't care for them anymore? No. He does that because in his infinite wisdom he knows that that's what we need at that time. But Isaiah and other prophets of Israel told of a time when Israel would be redeemed from the world and from their own sins by a Savior. And that Savior would then establish a new administration in the kingdom of God. It would be under the kingship of a totally righteous king, a totally righteous ruler. This kingdom would be called the kingdom of heaven, or heaven's rule. Now, heaven simply means highest, or high up. So the kingdom of heaven means the highest rule, the highest kingdom, the highest rulership. Now, that meant that those of us then who are in this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, are under the highest authority anywhere, that of Jesus himself. Jesus is our authority. He's our God. He's our ruler. Living under the authority of Jesus, we no longer live under the authority of man, and that includes other men, and it includes our flesh as man. We no longer live under these authorities anymore. We live under the authority of Christ. We become citizens of what the Bible calls New Jerusalem. And that's in heaven. In other words, that's the highest authority, the city on high. It's a symbolic term referring to God's dominion. We become citizens of New Jerusalem, which is in heaven, and then we are God's agents upon the earth. As Christians, then, we are citizens of New Jerusalem, we are proclaiming this kingdom of heaven, and we're explaining God's rule to others on this earth, and so we can help them remove themselves from the world and become citizens of New Jerusalem. That is the mystery of reconciliation. That gets people out of the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, or between the world and God. It gets people out of that conflict. Christians are each a member of what has been referred to as the universal priesthood of Christ. Peter worded it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That makes each Christian a priest and a king and an agent of New Jerusalem, an ambassador, if you will, to tell how glorious New Jerusalem is, to tell the benefits of being Christian, of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is the sovereign of that kingdom, and he's called the King of Kings, and so I guess that would make him king over us, since we're kings, right? Now, interestingly, we find America plays a vital role in this kingdom plan. This republic, America, or the United States of America, as it was set up originally, was designed to facilitate and to express this idea of God's sovereignty over man and man's position as a king and a priest under Jesus. Our Constitution was set up to allow only God to rule over each individual. Do you realize that? We're not ruled by our government when it's administered correctly. We're not ruled by our government. Our government gets the authority to be where they are from us. And so it doesn't make sense that they could rule a creation can't rule over its creator. That's the principle. We created our government. They didn't create us. That's the way the Constitution reads. However, it's changed around a bit today. We see things a bit reversed, don't we? But under our Constitution, it was set up. Now, whether these men who drew this Constitution up really knew what they were doing totally, I don't know. All I know is that God's hand must have been in it. Because you go back and study and you realize that it was set up to facilitate kings and priests, people who had only one ruler, and that was Jesus. That means that we had no other authority over us except Jesus. Now, the difference between that system and what they were fighting against is that they had kings over them. Each individual was ruled or controlled by kings, or by some diplomat, or somebody who the king sent, or by a priest, you see. And people before America, and before this idea of freedom was manifested on earth, had to go through a priest to get to God, or through a king to get to the ultimate power. You've heard the statement that kings rule by divine mandate. So, to get to God, you had to go through the king, or through a priest, or both. In America, you were the king, you were the priest, and you went directly, as the Bible says, to the throne of mercy.
Now, that sounds like foreign doctrine to most professors who teach civics or American history today. But that's precisely the way it was. Our society was set up so that each person was a self-governing unit. And he had under him his family, and he governed his family, and he did not have to ask the state what to do. And that meant that he must personally recognize the rule of God over himself. It's called self-government. And it worked well. It worked well. In fact, it was almost a divine system, at least for a while, until man's heart overtook the progress that was being made. As long as men put their heart into subjection under Jesus, as long as men's hearts were answerable to Jesus personally, it worked. And you know, there were some of the people who were part of these, of those who designed these documents of the founding of our nation, who said precisely that. They said, this is totally inadequate to rule any kind of people except those who are ruled by the Ten Commandments, by the laws of God. They said, this Constitution is designed for those kinds of people. Well, you can guess what happens when you then develop into a generation or a people who don't keep your hearts in the subjection of God. What happens? Well, we apostatize from our true God, our sovereign. We become anarchists. We become rebellious kings, don't we? We become anarchists. We become prodigal sons. But in spite of our rebellion, in spite of the rebellion of the people of America, our nation has been a tool in this kingdom plan, and it continues to be one. Things have been and are still being accomplished, and history is being made, which is serving to refine the people and serving to establish certain things in this kingdom plan. It's happening right now. I believe that right now America is in the midst of a revival. Now, revivals sometimes are hard to realize when you look at them, because the Christians are coming against certain things when there's a revival coming in the land. Those who are being confronted in this conflict are not going to make it easy for a revival to come. A revival is going to be here almost in its full state before most people even realize that it's here. And so we see farms being foreclosed upon, and we see preachers being put in jail, and we see all kinds of things happening. And we think, my goodness, our land's really being ruined here. We're losing ground. No, my friends, we're not losing ground. We're gaining it by huge strides, much larger strides than what any of you probably realize. This gospel of the kingdom is spreading across America right now so fast that almost no central agency or anybody in the land can fully recognize it. It's growing by leaps and bounds. It's like a prairie fire. It's just going wild and it can't be stopped. And our enemies are scared to death. Now, we're the ones that are still suffering. They have the guns still. They have the power. They have the judges, and they have the police, and they still have all the power on the earth. But they don't realize that there's another power. And boy, the back door's open, and they're losing ground fast. Now, that's a comfort, if you can think of it that way. America has been a tool. Americans are learning that they're Israelites. Now, there's a lot of crazy doctrine being preached out there, isn't there? I guess there always will be. I don't know. But there's one thing that America is learning. Number one, that they're Israelites. And number two, that there are certain people called bankers and politicians in this land that are not their friends. Now, just with that, they're going a long way. Now, we'll refine that later on, hopefully, and we'll learn more ourselves, and we'll help them learn more But boy, just to know that much is quite a help. In the book of Isaiah, we can read things that seem to almost be addressing directly the issues that we see in America today. It seems like he's speaking to America. It sounds like he's talking about the very system that we're engaged in this struggle. Back in chapter 51 in Isaiah, I want to read several quotes from here. I won't get to all of them today. But it's just amazing if you can view these prophecies or these teachings from Isaiah from the perspective of America today. I think it's just amazing. Isaiah 51, starting in verse 16. I have put my words in your mouth and have covered you with the shadow of my hand to establish the heavens, to found the earth. To establish the heavens and found the earth. Heavens is this gospel of the kingdom, this New Jerusalem kingdom of God. He is establishing it. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to do it in the future. It means that he's in the process of doing it. He's establishing this. He's bringing it up. And to found the earth. Well, if the heavens is the rulership, then the earth must be those who are under that rulership. So he is doing, what he is doing here is he is establishing the rulership and he is founding those who are under the rulership. This is all in his kingdom plan. And to say to Zion, you are my people. That's what's happening in America, isn't it? America is Zion. America is learning that they are God's people. It's amazing. Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger. Has America been chastised by God? Has he been angry with America? Oh, you bet. He's still angry with America. He's still punishing her, but he's waking her up. The chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. Boy, isn't that the truth? He's given us of the chalice of reeling. Now that means a cup that makes you drunk as a skunk and you don't know where you're going or what you're doing, and we've drained it to the bottom. And that's what we've done. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne. Who do we look to today for guidance amongst our sons, our people? We don't have any heroes left in our land, do we? Our presidents are impeached or hated or murdered. The heroes that are recognizable are those on the billboards or those in the movies or those who produce this horrible music. Those are about the only public figures that we see or hear much about today in such a way as you're led to think that there's something good. We sure can't think too highly of most of our politicians. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne, nor is there one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared. These two things have befallen you. Who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, famine and sword. How shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless at the head of every street, like an antelope in a net, full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted, you who are drunk, but not with wine. Drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the God, even your God, who contends for his people, behold, I have taken out of your hand the cup of reeling, the chalice of mine anger. You will never drink it again. Well, I don't ever want to drink that anymore, do you? I don't ever want to drink of that cup anymore. This says that I won't have to be confused and drunk by confusion of the world anymore. He has taken it out of my hand, and I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. Amen. You have even made your back like the ground, and like the street for those who walk over it. We have, haven't we? Well, let's stand up and make it harder for them to walk over the top of us. And while we're at it, I guess it's time that we're going to have to stop, and so we'll stand up and have a word of prayer too. But let's continue this next week, and we'll see more about the gospel according to the book of Isaiah. Lord God of Abraham, we again are just amazed by what we read from your word, the way that we have been taught wrongly, the way that we have walked aside from your rules, disregarded the spirit that would have led us in the paths of righteousness. And Lord, we see that this country has a long way back to the right path. Now we pray that we might see that path clearly, that we may walk it bravely and with assurance that what we're doing is according to your will. And we pray that we might be able to shine forth as a light to the others in this nation, that this nation may then shine brightly to the other nations. Lord, as we return back to the path of righteousness, as we reinstate your law in this land, I should say, as you reinstate your law in this land, we pray that we might be a part of that, that we can say that we were a part of the rebuilding and the confirmation of this kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.